Thank you, choir, for reminding us of the cross. Nothing like the cross, is it? I invite you to take your Bibles now. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. For years, I attended a denominational church, and I never really knew what a missionary was, and never really met one, other than one that was called a home missionary that went around meddling in other people's business a lot of times. And that was an official position in the denomination, the movement. But then I got exposed to missions and exposed to the Bible truth about it. And I thank God that our church is a missions-minded, missions-giving church. That doesn't only care about ourselves, but we care about people around the world hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't hear, they're not going to be saved. Somebody was singing that earlier. They won't be saved. They've got to hear. And that's why we're involved in missions to the degree that we are. And I want you to look at these verses as we see the blueprint for missions. Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, as we look at these, we discover the very beginning point of missions and the blueprint of how it should be carried out. Where do we get the idea of missions? How do we know how to handle missions? What to do with missions and missionaries? And what are missionaries? And what's their purpose? And all of that we find in the Word of God. And now the gospel, which had been in Jerusalem, and God, through allowing persecution, was spreading them out. But now the gospel was going from Jerusalem and other areas to Asia Minor and to Europe, carrying the good news of how to get to heaven. I'm glad we have some good news to give people. We can tell them how to get to heaven. How do you get to heaven? Join a church, right? Just join a church and you'll get to heaven. Well, how do you get to heaven? Well, just get baptized and wash your sins away through baptism. Or the best way to get to heaven is just live good, do your best, and God will weigh it all out at the end. And if your good outweighs the bad, you got in, right? None of that is in the Bible. Obviously, you know that. We have a good news to give people. That is that Jesus saves. You're a sinner. You'll go to hell if you don't get saved. But the good news is Jesus saves, and He offers you the gift of eternal life. He paid it all on the cross. Thank God for that. That's what the choir was singing about. Jesus paying the price there on the cross. And your sins are paid for. All you have to do is receive the gift of eternal life. And if you haven't, today would be a great day to do that. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know the Lord? You say, well, I hope I'm going to make it. Friend, I have something better than that. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it because there was a time and place in my life I can go back to, and I know that's where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, did what the Bible said. We have the good news. But you know, we need to get the good news out of the four walls of our building here. And we need to get the good news out of America, amen? Out of our state, other states, out of America, around the world, and it's biblical, it's missions. And so we see the cradle of missions in verse 1, and that was the church at Antioch. It was a real church, a local church, there at Antioch where missions started, out of a local church. Not a denominational situation, nor a mission board. And we have two or three missions directors here today of mission boards, one emeritus and one already still practicing, Dr. Mike Patterson also. That's not who sends them out. They know that. They understand that. They're just a service agency to help out the missionaries. But mission started in a local New Testament church. And we define the church ekklesia. The Greek word, ekklesia. The word ek means out of, kalion, to call. So we are a called out people, called out of the world, saved. A local New Testament church, blood bought and blood washed and baptized into the local New Testament church. And we are a body of saved, born again believers with a special purpose. And the body doesn't just come together to fellowship. We have a purpose. And our great underlying purpose is that we win others to Christ, tell them how to go to heaven. We don't want them to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to have to die and go to hell. I'd rather see them saved. As much as I dislike some people, politicians and otherwise, I still would rather see them go to heaven than to die and go to hell. But we have a purpose, don't we? What is your purpose, being a member of this church? It's more than just fellowship and that kind of thing. It's to reach a lost and dying world. And that's the only way we can do it. We need to do it through the local church. This church was a growing church. Antioch was a church that not only was growing there, but they had a worldwide vision. If a church is not missions-minded, they'll become a missions field. I'll tell you that for sure. We need to be missions-minded. And Antioch was a church with a world vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people waste away. They perish. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean you'll go to hell, but it means we will waste away if we don't have a vision. Our vision has to be more than me, myself, and I, and my family. Our vision has to get outside of all of that. It has to be a vision of a lost world that is quickly and fastly, and the majority of them, dying without Christ and going to a horrible, eternal, Christless hell. So the biblical perspective is the one Antioch church had. It is a world vision. That is a biblical perspective. And they were called what? Christians first at Antioch. No wonder it was a missions-minded church. No wonder they called them Christians first here at Antioch. They walked the talk. They didn't just say, we want to see people saved all over the world. They got involved and did something about it. They listened to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and did something about it to reach a lost and dying world. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And I believe this, that one of the strong demonstrations of the fact that we are strong Christians as that we have a worldwide vision of missions. We want to reach people around the world. That to me is a sign that you understand what God's doing and that you are a strong, mature Christian because you understand God wants to reach a lost and dying world. We also see a church in prayer. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they did both. Fasting is biblical, and it wouldn't hurt us to do that for spiritual reasons from time to time, not just to lose weight, but for spiritual reasons, to fast, to be moved, to be so concerned that we are doing that, fasting and praying. And verse 2 says, they ministered unto the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were ministering. This church was ministering. They were sincere. They were not playing church. They were involved. They got involved in their church. And they were praying and ministering and seeking to reach a lost world around the world. That was part of what they were doing. Now, out of this kind of atmosphere and out of this kind of church came the calling of missionaries. And so, as they were praying and fasting, the Holy Ghost, verse 2 said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I, the Holy Spirit, have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. The two things involved in here, one is the Holy Spirit, and the other is the church and the church's responsibility. And so Paul and Barnabas were influenced by the Holy Ghost of God, and he was leading them and dealing with them about going out from that church and preaching the gospel. I would love it that during this missions conference and even this morning, that somebody would say, here I am, I surrender my life to go to the mission field. That the Holy Spirit, and I believe He speaks to young couples and people, maybe short-term missions for the older ones and whatever, but to be involved in missions, the Holy Spirit, I believe, many times speaks to hearts of people to go, and they say no to the Holy Ghost. Listen to Him. Be sensitive to Him. If He's calling you and leading you and showing you you can do something on the mission field, then do it. Don't worry about finances and results and all of that. Just do what God says do, and that'll be the right thing. And so they were influenced by the Holy Spirit. They listened to His calling. And then the church sent them out. They concurred that this was true, and they designated them and showed their approval of these missionaries going out of this local New Testament church. I'm afraid that the average church does not listen to the Holy Spirit today as a whole. We need to be sensitive to God speaking to our hearts. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And He is a person, not an abstract influence. We need to, first of all, want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Confess our sins and ask Him to anoint us and fill us. He wants to do that. We need to explore the resources that He has for us to carry out the will of God. And we need to seek the will of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It may be about something else besides missions, but when the Spirit of God deals with us about something, we're wise to respond, and we're foolish to not respond. So the Holy Spirit will put the mark of heaven, someone has said, on the ministry of a local church. The Holy Spirit will do that, and we need Him to do it. This church was a praying church, a fasting church. They were leaning on and depending on the Holy Spirit to guide them. And then these missionaries were, as I said, local church sent. The first sending agency was a local church. And all missionaries need to be sent out from churches just like our church. Where else are they going to get the personnel? They're not going to get it down at the Kiwanis Club, or they're not going to get it at the city council or some of these other. Where are we going to get people to go to the mission field? From our local churches. Who people who will see the need and say, yes, there's something more important than me just making money down here. It's important for me to do what God wants done. And if God says for me to go, I need to go and do what God says to do. So all missionaries are sent out by the local church. This church, you can tell in the context, they were serious about what they were doing. They were very solemn about what they were doing. That's why they were fasting and praying. They consider this important business. And it is important business. So they followed the Holy Spirit. I'm glad, as a pastor, to give up, and this church was doing that. They were giving up two of their very best workers, don't you think? Paul and Barnabas, two of the very best workers in the early church in all of the world of that day. And you don't see them complaining about, oh, we're going to lose our Sunday school teacher. We're going to Paul's real good Sunday school teacher. No, they were glad to send them. Nothing thrills me any more than getting rid of some of my members in the right way. When they surrender for full-time service and they do what God says, that some of your best workers do that. They're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They're already serving, and the Spirit of God calls them, and they go. And I'm so glad when they do. I thank God for them and the fact that they do that. But we, as we are willing to give up our best workers many times, then we need to be serious about missions, are we? If we are, we will invest financially, and we will invest in human resources for people to go to the mission field. Then we see the commencement of missions in the next few verses. They are beginning now on their first missionary journey. They departed as a team. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. They went to Seleucia, from thence to Cyprus. Then they were at Salamis. They preached the word of God. That's the only message they had. That was the right. They weren't preaching a social message. They were preaching the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister, and then he went to these other places. Here they go. They've been set apart, giving that approval, and the Holy Ghost, of course, had called them, and here they are going out, departing as a team. First, they go to Seleucia. That was about 16 miles south of Antioch. Then they went on to Salamis, which was on the coast of Cyprus, and then they went out as a team. I think so many times in the New Testament, God shows the importance of teamwork and going out as a team. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. You read about it in Mark 6, 7. He sent them out two by two. You see, there's a great danger, I believe, of loneliness in the ministry. And God knew that. God knew that God knows that we're just humans. And so he sends these people out two by two. And they need people. They need people. The missionaries need people that will help them out, that will encourage them, that will support them, that they will know will be their friends. That's why we have you sign a Bible for these missionaries at the end of our conference and say to them, I'm going to be your friend and I'm going to pray for you one solid year. You can count on me praying for you. And you sign their Bible, and they have quite a few names, maybe 50 names or so in their Bible. It says, I'm behind you, I'm praying for you. And it's a lonely road out there sometimes, and they need to be supported. And the world is hostile to God's people, and especially to those who are in full-time service. And I promise you, the devil hates them. The devil absolutely hates them. Verse 5 tells us that they were assisted by a young man by the name of John Mark. Look at it. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and then they had also John to their minister. Well, here were the two missionaries who were sent out, but they had someone who went along with them that was ministering to them. Let me say this to you young men. We have some students here that are going to be missionaries. You're going to be pastors. Let me tell you, one of the wise things you can do is do what John did. He had a little back set, but he got it right. But you need to hang around preachers and missionaries and evangelists. Spend as much time as you can with them and pick their brains and their hearts and their minds and their experience so that you'll be qualified to go on out there and serve. That's a wise thing to do. And here you have this young man going along. And what's he doing? He's not officially sent out by the church, but he's just there. Here I am. I'll just help you any way I can. Missionaries need helpers, don't they? Whatever it may be. You may not be able to preach. That may not be your calling, but you might be able to build a building, surrender for short-term missions, go over there and two or three couples and build a building for them and help them out. And God can use you to do that. Now I'll just give this as a note to younger Christians. John Engle made this statement. I want to quote it because I think it's powerful. He said, "A generation of American Christians has given obediently and generously." A generation. Obediently and generously. "Unfortunately, they have aged. Here's a conclusion which cannot be ignored. It is highly unlikely that this aging financial base in North America can support accelerated world evangelization. The slack must be taken up by younger Christians." You young couples hear that? Us old people are going to pass off the scene. And when we get on Social Security, we're broker than you are and all of that. That's what he was saying. He's saying, you've got to keep it going. You young couples have got to be involved in missions. You've got to have a heart for missions. The other generation's moving off the scene. God's speaking to you. God's calling you. God wants you. And God wants you to give and work and be involved in missions in any way you can. It's not just for the older folks that are going off the scene. It's for everybody. May I challenge some of you young couples too again. Give your life to the greatest cause on the face of the earth, serving God in full-time service. You couldn't do anything better than that. I know God doesn't call everybody into full-time service, but God can use you, and a lot of us could do a whole lot more as we give you the opportunities to do those things in missions. And then they also, we notice, encountered satanic opposition. Look at verse 6 where they were preaching. And then they went on through all of these. And then in verse 8, drop down there, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them." That means he stood up to them and he faced them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. They were telling somebody about the gospel, and here comes the demon-possessed sorcerer to rob the gospel and to get rid of the gospel. They encountered satanic opposition. We need to take spiritual warfare seriously. Do you know that? We're in a battle, folks. I don't know if you realize that or not. And you're supposed to put on your armor every day. And I hope you mentally put it on this morning when you got up. You should put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteous living, and the girdle of truth, and the soul winner's shoes, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Lord. Every day we go out, we're in a battle. Missionaries, people who are in full-time service, let me tell you, they're in serious warfare. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not just some little story to be told to get sympathy. It's not something that we want to have a pity party about it. But may I encourage you, pray for your pastor. Pray for the leadership of this church. And pray for our missionaries. We give you a list of our missionaries. Pray for them. We are constantly in a battle with the devil. And he unleashes many more forces of demons, I believe, against full-time servants than he does others. Possibly, I think that is true. So we need your prayers. They needed prayers. I'm sure this church didn't say, well, they're gone now, we just quit praying for them. They prayed for God to give them, and then God gave them, and when they went, I'm sure they continued to pray for them. Not only that, they experienced the power of God. They experienced the power of God. So verse 9 says, "And Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety." Now if I preach that hard, you'd get mad at me, but that's what he said to him. "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" He didn't fool around and mince words. He just said, "Hey, you turkey, you're wrong. And you, why are you lying to this guy and telling this guy what we're telling him is not true? And we can tell you right now where you're from the devil." And the devil had sent him to cause chaos and problems, as he always tries to do. But they experienced the power of God. The Bible says Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had discernment. No wonder he knew who he was. The Holy Spirit will give you discernment about things. Not only that, he gave him power in his message that he was preaching. And that's what we have to have. And Paul was filled with boldness. Verse 10, he's just bold there. Full of all subtlety and mischief. Child of the devil. Enemy of righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's bold. Where did Paul get his boldness? From the Holy Spirit of God. The same place you and I get our boldness to witness. You say, well, I'm bashful and I'm not bold. Well, join the crowd. But we get our power from the Holy Spirit of God if we ask Him to give us anointing power so that we'll be able to tell people how to be saved. In every believer, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit, we've talked about those nine things at one time, but the fruit of a Christian, somebody asked me that question today. I said, well, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. That is, you win somebody to Christ, and you bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you did that, since you brought somebody to Jesus Christ? So he identified this source, the sorcerer, and then the sorcerer was blind. He took action on him. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. The Lord did it. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. He said, you're not going to interfere with this. Listen, God's on our side, folks. I like that. I wouldn't be up here if I didn't think God was on my side. And I don't think missionaries and other people would be where they are if they didn't believe God was on their side. God's on our side. God was on his side. And God took care of the problem. And it exposed that liar for what he was, and it also confirmed that Paul's message was the right message, that God's hand was on him, and he was telling the truth about how to be saved. Well, in verse 12, here's the first missionaries reaching their first soul. The first one, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, after all of this happened, Paul did what he did, being filled with the Holy Spirit, reprimanded that demon-possessed person. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul was preaching Christ. The enemy tried to disturb it, but he went on, rebuked him, and God gave the first recorded decision on the mission field, as we would know it, from the first missionaries that were sent out from the church where they were first called Christians, at Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas went out. Later, others went out. Other missionaries went out. And the gospel was being spread around the world because Jesus died for the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for white Americans. He didn't just die for black Americans. Jesus died for people all over the world. All over the world. He paid the price for people all over the world. And they're going to be there. Read Revelation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be represented. The gospel was spread around the world. And I'll tell you today, there are people trapped. While you and I sit in this comfortable church on padded pews and enjoy air conditioning, there are people around the world right now that are trapped in darkness, in spiritism, in demonism, in false religion, which false religion probably is sending more people to hell than anything else in the world. False religion telling them there are other ways to get to heaven, and that's a lie. But these people are trapped in darkness in Pakistan, in the Philippines, in India. I saw people in India, my soul, when I was over there, so stooped in paganism and darkness. Thousands of false gods that they could bow down to and worship. The monkey god, the beetle god, you name it. They had gods for everything. But they need Jesus Christ. Thank God there was somebody over there preaching to them. And I got to preach to them one night. 2,000 or 3,000 people came and about 100 got saved. Hallelujah. That made my week. Because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we need a heartbeat. Every member of this church needs a heartbeat for missions. Amen. If you're a member of another church, you need it too. And if your church isn't a missions-minded church, join our church. We have a heartbeat for missions. And we believe it. And that's why we support missionaries. This year we're implementing Faith Promise. How many of you have heard of Faith Promise missions? Raise your hand. All right. My first two churches, I've only pastored three churches. One 7 years and one 20, and then this one 16 so far. I don't know how long they'll leave me around here, but so far. They're threatening to put Velcro, my name in Velcro, on the new sign out there. Well, I told them I was going to get super glue and put it on it, so that would present a problem. That's how serious we get in our deacons' meetings. But at any rate, Faith Promise missions. Most of you, and I had it in my previous two churches, and we're implementing it this year. We gave probably over 300,000 to missions last year. We want to go to 350,000, set that as our goal this year. And we're going to be asking you to make a commitment by faith. And I want you to get one of those booklets and look at, not now, but look at pages 12 and 13. Take it home, read it prayerfully, study it. If you're not familiar with Faith Promise missions, but basically, let me put it very succinctly, here's what it is. This is not your tithes, not your offerings. You give your tithes and offerings out of what you make and the abundance of what you have. Faith Promise missions is, I cannot see it. I don't know how I can do this, but I'm going to put it down and trust God to channel that through me. Friend, you are in for an exciting ride when you learn to do that. And God will show you how exciting it is as you do it. I'm not trying to do something to you. I'm trying to do something for you, to teach you what the Bible says. And we went over that in the Sunday school lessons. If your Sunday school teacher didn't teach you that this morning, please come tell me they were supposed to, and we'll have a talk with them. But the Faith Promise missions is something that we need to understand and practice. And you give not out of what you have, but we also showed you in the Bible how they gave and made a commitment a year ahead of time. And then they came by and that was collected later on. But we need to do that. We need to be involved in missions giving. One of the things we're going to do with that card, this is a little different, but we're going to do it this way. And I just want to touch on that very quickly. And that is, we have a place on the card where it says, I am presently tithing. And then another place, by God's grace, I will start tithing. Two things. Either I'm already tithing or I will start tithing. Now, when we give these out, and don't skip church next Sunday because of it, we'll know for sure why you missed. But when you get that, mark one or the other. If you don't mark one of those, your commitment will not be counted in our goal. You say, why is that, preacher? We don't want somebody who's stealing the tithes and offerings from God to soothe their conscience over here on the other side by giving to missions. Oh, we ought to give to missions. But you don't rob from God his tithes and offerings that belong in the local church in order to do that. And so we've designed it that way. And then we'll have a place for you. And your name's not going to be on it. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to write you a letter. Nobody's going to come visit you and say, this is a pledge. And where's the money? It's between you and God. But you make it by faith. And then watch what God does. And I don't have time. My time's up. Some of you have been looking at your watch for 3 minutes. My time is up. But I want to tell you, if I had time, I could give you story after story after story of what God's done in my life and my wife's life since we started Faith Promise Missions. Just exciting what God has done and still does. And we've been giving it, even though we didn't call it that. And some of you, it's basically the same thing you've been doing anyway, giving to missions. And you'll have a place there to do that. And so we need to be sending people that are called to the mission field and meeting their needs. And remember why they're going, to preach the gospel. And I told you earlier in the message how to be saved. And friend, if you're not saved today, we want you to come to Christ. And missions, please understand this, Christian. Missions does not just start over yonder. Missions is going to those across the street from where you live and having enough Holy Spirit courage to tell people about Jesus. Your relatives, your co-workers, students you work with, people that you know, people you come in contact with, tell them about Jesus. Not just give them a track every time. Sometimes that's all the time you have. I like to get on an elevator at the hospital and say, which will be the last trip, up or down? And they go looking at you. up or down, and they look at you, and then I'll pass out tracts. And I say, I'm talking about heaven, you know. Are you going to heaven or are you going to die without Christ? Pass out tracts and walk out of the elevator. It sort of makes an impression, I hope. But friend, we need to do more than just pass out tracts. We need to verbally. It's not just lifestyle. That's important. Tracts are important. But verbally, we need to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. Witness. Tell them about Christ. That's where mission starts. Our telling others about Christ. More people get saved, more people get baptized, more people start tithing, more people give to missions, more missionaries can be supported, more missionaries go around the world, more people get saved. That's God's plan. And we can either get in on it or not. But we need to do it. We need to send these called ones. And I encourage you to understand biblical missions, where it started, what it's all about, and by God's grace to get involved. Would you stand, please? While our heads are bowed, let me say, if you're here without Christ and you're not sure you're going to heaven, that's the message the missionaries are going to take, is tell people how to be saved. And I'm telling you today that you're a sinner and you need Christ, just like all of us are sinners. You have to be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. Would you come today and say, here I come, preacher. I trust Christ. I take Him as my Savior. I receive the gift of eternal life. Would you come if God's leading you and to surrender your life to be a missionary? Would you come and yield it and let us know that? And if you've already given your life and surrendered to be a missionary, why don't you come to the altar this morning and just pray that God would give some more people and ask God to send some more like you to the mission field? And would you pray and ask God to help you get involved financially so we can do it? Father, I pray now you would bless the preaching of the Word of God. And thank you for showing us what missions is all about, and that it got started in the early, early days of the church. Thank you for Paul and Barnabas who took the gospel. And thank you that even because of them and their missionary journeys, we have the gospel today, even in our country. And go back to what they did those years ago. And I pray that you'd speak to some of our couples and our young people, Lord. Call them to the mission field. Thank you for those who have surrendered. And I pray now if there's somebody lost that they'd come and be saved. May your will be done. There's some who need to rededicate their life to you today. May you help them to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.